All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, we're going to finish up chapter 21 tonight and move into chapter 22 if we have the time to do so, which I'm hoping we do. So we left off last week talking about verse 21 and those 12 gates are going to be in the city of gold, in the new Jerusalem that will hang over the earth, and then after describing it from verse. Let's see, where did he start? I guess it's verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And then he described it for us, all right? And that's what we looked at last week. And now we pick it up in verse 22. So follow along as I read down to verse 27. Verse 22 says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." So the gates are always open, that's the point. And verse 26, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." All right, let's pray real quick, and then we'll look at this description of the city. All right, Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon us. Thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you'll bless these verses to our hearts tonight. Help us to realize that this is going to be a real place. You're going to make it for us, and you're going to send it to us. I just thank you so much for the promise that we're going to have this eternal city that we will have access to, where we can come and be in your presence and fellowship with you. And Father, I ask you to help me as I speak and help our folks as they listen. And Father, just give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, we have been looking at what the angel showed John when it comes to the New Jerusalem, to the city of gold that that God is going to create. You remember that the old heaven and the old earth are going to be dissolved. You can read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. And then the Bible tells us that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what we're talking about now. So from the end of the millennium, after the great white throne judgment, there will be the beginning of eternity. Okay, the 5R outline: rapture, ruin, return, all right, the return of Christ, then which is the second coming, and then the reign, R-E-I-G-N, the 1,000-year millennium. And then the last R in that outline is restoration. And God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and everything is going to be sinless. All right, sin free. There will be nothing that will defile. That's what we read in these verses. Verse 27, there will be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. So we've got all of that to look forward to. Folks, can you imagine a world where there is no sin? It's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? Can you imagine a world where there is no temptation? Can you imagine a world where your thoughts are clean thoughts? You don't ever have to battle your old nature, your old flesh. Well, you see, that's why all these other things have been written about and discussed, is because this is what we're shooting for right here. To be in all of eternity with our Savior and have access to Him. A personal relationship. We talk about salvation and we talk about having a personal relationship with Christ. Well, we do, and we have it through His person in this book. All right? This book. The only thing that the Lord Jesus ever put above His own name was His Word. And we fellowship with Him today through His Word. And He fellowships with us through His Word. But there's coming a day when we are going to be with Him in His presence. And just imagine you're on the earth. Life goes on. We're on the earth. We're sinless. We're perfect. We do not have the sin nature any longer. We're not battling our old flesh like we do today. We've got new bodies. Our bodies have been glorified just like Christ, and so we're going to be able to have perfect fellowship. Right now, our fellowship is imperfect. You know, it's imperfect. We say, January 1st comes around, I'm going to make a resolution, I'm going to read my Bible every day. But do we? Very few, probably. You see, right now it's imperfect because we're imperfect. And you've heard me say many, many times from this pulpit, if you're saved right now, you are as saved as you can be. But you're not as saved as you're going to be. Because one of these days, when you get to heaven, new body, sin nature gone, all of it gone, you're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, boom. You become just like Christ. And boy, that's where the fellowship is going to get sweet. And so you're just wandering around down here enjoying the new earth and, hitting the drive about 400 yards, you know, going fishing and catching the biggest rainbow trout you ever saw in your life. I mean, I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be heaven. Amen. It's going to be heaven, and we're going to be there. And then you just look over at your family and you say, well, let's just all go see the Lord. And you have access to the New Jerusalem. Well, what's there? Well, the Lord is there. That's what verse 22 through verse 27 is all about. It is showing us that our Savior, the one who redeemed us from a devil's hell, the one that paid our sin debt, that Savior is going to be among us, with us. We're going to have access to Him, and it's going to be perfect fellowship. You see, God is going to evidently suspend this city over the earthly Jerusalem, and it will be accessible by all of the saved, all of the redeemed, for all of eternity. We are told, you may remember back in Hebrews 11, but also going back into the book of Genesis, and we are told in the scriptures that when Abraham was called of God, he went down to the what was called the land of Canaan at the time, and the Bible says that he was told, go and wander in the land. Go and spy it out. Go look it over. Go check it out. Because I am giving you all this land, your descendants. I am giving to you all of this land. So Abraham went down, and the Bible says that that while he was wandering around the Holy Land, the Bible tells us that he was looking for a city whose builder, did you get that? Whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Now, Abraham walked the length and the breadth of that land from north to south and from east to west. He walked all over that land. But he never found that city, did he? Never found it. I didn't keep him from looking for it. You know why he was looking for it? Because he had a promise. He had a promise. God promised him. And so he was looking for it. And so so he looked for it. He did not find it, but he looked for it. Jacob did not find it in Syria when he fled from Esau, and Isaac did not find it in Canaan as he was a wanderer and a pilgrim and a stranger in that land. And what each one found, though, watch this now, what each one found, though, as they walked through the length and breadth of that land that God promised he was going to give them, what they found was a personal relationship with God, which guaranteed an eternity in God's blessed presence. And folks, that's the exact same thing that you and I have. We wander around looking for heaven. We're looking for this city that is being mentioned right here. We are looking for this place, and we're not going to find it here. We're not going to find it here. All right? Here is going to be destroyed. Here is going to be dissolved, Peter said. You remember when the flood came, and the Bible tells us that God put the bow in the cloud, the rainbow. The rainbow. Isn't it amazing how the devil takes everything God gives as a good gift and does his best to turn it into putrid? Just disgusting. Yes. All right. So God said, put the rainbow out there. He said, now, every time you see that rainbow, you will know that I will never destroy the earth again by water. And I'm glad, don't you? I'm glad. There's been a few times where I thought he changed his mind. You know, if you live in Carroll County, you understand that, don't you? Couple of times where I've walked out on in the garage and looked up and said, okay, Lord, don't forget your promise back there in Genesis now. I mean, my goodness, we get some storms here, don't we? But the point is that God's not going to destroy it by water. No, he's going to destroy it by fire. And you can read all about that over in 2 Peter chapter 3. So I would encourage you to do that. So when you get to the end of the book of the Revelation, here is finally God's description of that city that Abraham looked for, and Isaac looked for, and David looked for, and you and I look for, and we're going to find it one of these days. Because God has given us a promise. So when you get to the end of the book, here it is. The home, the eternal home of the redeemed, and the place where we will forever be in the presence of God. How does that old song go? A sweet haven of rest for the weary. Oh, how beautiful heaven must be. I can't wait to see it. Can you? All right. Now, let's look at a couple of real distinctive things now about this city. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, "And I saw no temple therein." Why? Well, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, do you remember in John chapter 1? Hold your place here in Revelation and go back to the Gospel of John for just a minute and look at John's prologue to this book, the first several verses here of this book. And I want you to notice what John says about the Lord Jesus. All right, now, John chapter 1, are you there? All right, look at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Notice that is capitalized. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So who's the Word? Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Yes, and he's God. All right, verse 2. "The same," in other words, Jesus, "was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So he made it all. All right, he created everything. We did not evolve. We were created. We were made. All right. You know, if you look up in the air and you see a big old jumbo jet flying across the sky and it's, you know, the steam or whatever that is coming out the back of the airplane, you know, the conspiracy theorists say that it's, what is it? It's some kind of stuff that messes with your head and makes you a liberal. I don't believe that. No, but anyway, you can see that airplane go over. Now, what do you think when you see that go over? What do you think? Do you think, wow, look at there, that really evolved into, that's awesome, isn't it? No, you don't think that. You see that airplane and you see the contrail coming out the back of it and it's on course and it's flying at 40,000 feet and you're standing there in awe looking at that. If you stop and think about it, what conclusion are you going to come to? Somebody made that airplane. Somebody designed that airplane. You know, it didn't just poof and happen. Somebody made it. Amazing, isn't it? Well, this answers the question for those who are confused. Where did we come from? Right here, it tells you. Well, where did the universe come from? Right here, it tells you. Why do people want to argue with the things of God? I mean, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that that airplane evolved over millions of years when we all know better, don't we? We all know better. We know that Orville and Wilbur Wright went down to Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, and strapped a set of wings on themselves and jumped off the sand dune, and it flew a little bit, and that's when it started right there. And now look at how far we've come since the end of the 1800s. Look how far we have come. Amazing, isn't it? But I dare say that not a one of us have ever walked outside, looked up in the sky, and then said, "Wow, we have really look at that. That we've come, we've made milestones. Look at that. That is the biggest evolution I've ever seen." What? Not even in West Virginia. No, sir. People in West Virginia got more sense than that. Mercy. I tell you, folks, you know, I think one of the things that irritates me so much about this administration and what these people are doing is they mock us. They mock us. They shove everything right in our face. And I think we ought to stand up when one of them says, "Well, you know, 36 billion years ago." What? What? You believe that? What is wrong with you? Well, don't you believe in evolution? No. No, I don't believe that foolishness. And stand up to them. I mean, just stand up to them. Let them know you don't swallow that stuff. You're going to get me going again. I don't want to get going again. I got too much to say. All right, read on. Look at verse 11. He went on and then he said, "He came unto his own." Now, what's that mean? Well, that means that he was born in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, in the city of David, which gave him credibility to be the king. Okay? He is a descendant of David. So he has the credibility to be a king. So he came unto his own. Now here's the sad part. And his own received him not. They rejected him. And you know what happened? They put him on the cross. They took his life. He gave it up. And then the Bible says, in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now that I have chosen, that I chose a long, long time ago, before, right after I got saved. You'll remember my pastor told me to read the Gospel of John, and so I did. I went home that night after church. He told me to read the Bible on Sunday morning when I got saved, and he shook his Bible at me, shook it at me in front of everybody, and said, "Now you read your Bible." "Yes, sir." Gotcha. So I went home and I started in Genesis. I thought you read the Bible like you read a novel. And so I got to doing pretty good there. You know, I got through first chapter and second chapter. And then I got over a little bit and everybody's name got that long. Remember me telling you about that? I said, "Man, most of them kids would be in high school before they knew how to spell their own name. All those letters." And so I went back to church that night, and after the service, he looked at me and said, "You've been reading your Bible?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, how's it going?" I said, "I did pretty good until I got over there in Genesis where they're talking about all those names." And he said, "Well, you're not supposed to start in Genesis. You're supposed to start in the Gospel of John." I said, "Well, you didn't tell me that." And he said, "No, you read in John." I said, "Yes, sir." And when I got home, I turned to John 1. And I started reading all these one-syllable words. Look at it. In That's easy. The, man, I was doing good. Uh-oh, the third one's long, isn't it? Beginning, three syllables. But I got through it. And I happen to know, even though I'm from West Virginia, I happen to know what the word beginning meant. And I just kept reading. And when I got over to verse 12, I got excited. Because verse 12 said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. And I'm telling you, folks, there was this electricity in my soul that I felt. Now, you don't base your salvation on feelings, but I'm telling you, I felt something when I got saved that was different from the way I had been feeling. Now, I don't know if it was the replacement of the guilt of sin. That's probably what it was. But I do know that when I read verse 12, I got excited, and I had remembered the youth pastor saying that every Christian ought to have a life's verse. So I made John 1:12 my life's verse. And I've loved it ever since. Verse 13, which were born, not of blood, like we were the first time, not of the will of the flesh, like we were the first time, nor of the will of man, like we were the first time, but of God. Now watch this. And the what? Word, that's Jesus, was made flesh. And what's the next word? Dwelt among us. Now, that little word dwelt in that verse is the same word that is used over here when it is in Revelation, when he is talking about the fact that we are that there is no need of the sun nor of the moon, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light. And that is the same root word. We're going to tabernacle, just as he tabernacled, dwelt with us. We are going to then, through him, tabernacle with him throughout all eternity. Amen and amen. And there's no sin, nothing to distract us. There is no temptation. There is no evil. All of that's been taken care of. It's been dealt with. It was dealt with back in the earlier chapters. All right, you remember Revelation, look again at chapter 18, I'm sorry, chapter 18. Look at chapter 18 for just a moment. And in chapter 18, we're going to see that the city that Babylon, that great big organization that the Antichrist is going to create. In verse 2, it says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of what? Devils. And the hold, or the cage of every foul spirit, and the cage, there's your built-in definition right there, all right, and the hold and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth had committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So Babylon, the devil, all that is destroyed. All right, you will look at chapter 19. And in chapter 19, we read that that the Lord comes back out of heaven at the Battle of Armageddon. He is clothed with a vesture, verse 13, dipped in blood. And the armies, that's us, we follow him. And in verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress and fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So there's going to be this destruction. Look at verse, the last part of verse 17. Come and gather yourselves together, the angel says to the birds. Come and gather yourselves together. Why? Unto the supper of the great God. So God is going to destroy the armies of the Antichrist. Amen. There's going to be death and destruction all over the valley of Megiddo. Okay, so then look at verse 20. He takes the false prophet, and he takes verse 19, the beast, and he cast them both, verse 20, into verse 20. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. All right, so the beast is gone, the Antichrist is gone, and then in chapter 20, we're going to read over in verse 10 that the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Gone, all right? And then in verse 14, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So it's all gone. The Lord's going to get rid of all that could tempt us, or all that could lead us astray. I mean, he's going to get rid of it all. You say, well, that's mighty harsh of God. No, no. God knows by experience. Don't you remember? He told Moses and the children of Israel, destroy utterly. But they didn't do it. And what happened? In just a few hundred years, Israel had become Canaan. Israel had become Canaan. That's how Hosea put it. Hosea the prophet, Hoshea. He put it that way. Israel has become Canaan. Man. So, no, it's not harsh of God at all. Because you see, we are going to spend eternity with him. All right? We're going to spend eternity in his presence. And that's what verse 22 is teaching us. That's what verse 22 is showing us. We are going to live forever, for all eternity, and tabernacle with him and him with us. It's going to be great. That's what we're looking forward to. That's the promise. And that's what we're looking forward to. You know, and I think a lot of times we lose sight of that, don't we? We get so busy with the nasty now and now, we don't stop and think about the sweet by and by. But boy, the sweet by and by is going to be good. It's going to be good. I can't wait. Can you? All right, so look at verse 22 again. Let me make one more point before we go. The city has no temple. It has no, let me say it this way. The city has no sanctuary. It has no house of God. It has let me say it this way. The city has no house where God is going to meet with us. All right, there's no temple there. We don't need one. God's there. That's all we need. Okay, we don't need anything else. I suppose that this city is distinctive not only for what is there, but for what is not there. And it's amazing how much importance men have put on the design and the structure of buildings and churches and shrines all over the world. Now, if you'll remember, Solomon's temple was carefully mastered and guided under God's hand. And if you'll remember, the tabernacle was masterfully guided by the hand of God. Moses did not just slap up the tabernacle and say, well, that's good enough. No. The Bible says that he showed him the pattern. I personally think that the Lord said, Moses, come up here and I'm going to show you what I want you to build. That's what I personally think happened. I can't prove that, but that's what I think happened. It says that God showed him the pattern. Well, what's the pattern? That's the blueprints. He showed him the blueprints. So that's why it was built like it was. And so under God's hand, Solomon's temple, constructed by spirit-filled men. You go back and read the story, and you will see that every person who was used in the building of Solomon's temple, every person was a godly, spirit-filled individual. And the Bible makes much ado about that, showing us that sanctuaries may well have had a place in the grand scheme of things down here. All right? I'm not belittling sanctuaries. But what I am saying is that over on the other side, John could see no temple, no sanctuary. One author that I read after said this about that verse. He said the very thought of a temple suggests a localizing of God. And in eternity, God is not going to be localized. In that city, such a thought is impossible. For God will be all and in all. They would bring their sacrifice to the temple and then would make an atonement for God. Well, we're not going to have to do that. All right? We don't have to do that anymore. I'm glad we don't, aren't you? You know, when I was young, I would go out and hunt and kill things and not even flinch, you know? I mean, shoot a deer and have it dressed, and I didn't mean to put a dress on it, all right? I mean, you know what I mean. And have that thing dressed and dragging it out in no time. I don't think I could even kill one today, I'll be honest with you. I don't think I could kill one. I really don't. I just don't think I could. Huh? Well, if I was hungry now, that might be another story. But I'm not hungry. I have a job. And I know where Miller's Meat Market is. And I know where the surgeon that did my stent is. So when my heart clogs up again, I'll just go see him. But folks, here's the point. Here's the point. We will have God and the supreme sacrifice there with us. You don't need to bring a sacrifice. He's already there. Wow, is that going to be good? Can you imagine you just walk in and there's the Lord Jesus? Can you imagine you go up and put your arms around him? He puts his arms around you. Wow. Don't forget, He's the light. All right, he's the light. The city had no need of the sun. Why? He's the light thereof. And that's exactly what John said in that prologue. He said he was the light. He came to light the way for every man. So thank the Lord for that city. Well, I said we were going to finish. We didn't. But it is time to go. All right, let's pray. Father, you know our hearts tonight. We are so looking forward to that day when our faith will be turned into sight. We are so looking forward to the day when we will see you face to face. And Father, I pray that you will hasten your return. I just pray that as John prayed at the end of chapter 22, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, it's in our minds, in our hearts, it's time. And we know that our time is not necessarily your time, but we sure love to see you. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to think on these things and realize what awaits us. What awaits us. And I pray that we'll be excited about heaven. So bless now. In Jesus' name, amen.